Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 today. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. We have today the opportunity to celebrate Valentine's Day. And as such, I was thinking about that, and I began asking myself some questions. What do we know about Valentine's Day? Really, what do we know? What do we remember about from being taught about it? And as I got to thinking about that and looking at St. Valentine's Day and doing some study and some recollection on it, thought came to mind that over the past 30 years or so, I personally have witnessed marriage become one choice among many that couples have culminated to choose from when deciding how to approach their future. Folks ask the question, do I get married? Do we get married? Do we live together? What do we do? And it's not just young couples. I recently had a conversation with a man my age who was considering marriage to a woman. Same generation, but he had decided that he wasn't going to get married because of the financial issues that were put on them by the government and by taxes and by things of that nature with retirement and stuff like that looming within the next 10 years. Now, they're not living together, but he decided that marriage was something that he would not pursue. Again, moving forward. So it isn't tied down to one age group or one generation. But it has become something that we as a society, we don't give marriage the credibility that God gives it in His Word. And that's something that should be troubling to all of us, especially the church. Especially the church should be really troubled and really, really bothered by this, given the fact that the Word of God is supposed to be our constitution, what we live our lives by. And yet marriage has been given and ordained in the Word of God, and we have taken and we have watched it be pushed aside, and it is even within the church today that marriage has lost its credibility and has lost its conviction. So, is marriage an outdated practice that needs to be replaced? To many today, they would answer that as yes. This morning, I plan on challenging that yes. Do we even have the liberty to replace it? Do we have the liberty in our lives to replace marriage with something else? Do we have the liberty in our lives to make a decision about what marriage is? Do we have the liberty to redefine it? Do we even know anymore what the definition of marriage is? So with those questions in front of us, and understanding that today is St. Valentine's Day, and then we come back to my original question, what do we know about this day? What do we know about St. Valentine? And do you even know that the day is named after a saint? There was a man named Valentine. He was a Catholic priest and bishop, and he was sainted. So with that, when we think about today, we think about flowers, and we think about candy, and we think about cards, and we think about dinners, and we think about intimacy, and we think of everything that's attached to the day. And let me go ahead and get this out. I'm not criticizing any of that. I'm not saying any of that is wrong. But what I am saying is we have to come to the point spiritually where we put it into the proper context. According to a CBN article, flowers, candy, red hearts, and romance. That's what Valentine's Day is all about, right? Well, maybe not. The origin of this holiday for the expression of love isn't romantic at all, at least not in the traditional sense. Father Frank O'Gara of Whitefriars Street Church in Dublin, Ireland, tells the real story of the man behind the holiday, Saint Valentine. He was a Roman priest at a time when there was an emperor called Claudius who persecuted the church. Father O'Gara explains he also had an edict that prohibited the marriage of young people. This emperor prohibited young people from marrying. And it was based on the hypothesis that an unmarried man made a better soldier than a married man because an unmarried man wasn't worried about getting killed and leaving his wife and family in a situation where they could not be provided for. So, when we see that, I think we have to bear in mind that it was very permissive, the society during that day in which Valentine lived, says Father O'Gara. Polygamy would have been much more popular than just one woman and one man living together. And yet, some of them seemed to be attracted to the Christian faith. And since they were attracted to the Christian faith, the church thought that marriage, and understood marriage to be a very sacred institution between one man and one woman for their lifetime, and that it was to be encouraged. And that presented a problem. The government said young people couldn't be married. The church said young people want to be married. Young people identify with the church. Young people identify with the Word of God. But what do we do? The idea of encouraging them to marry within the Christian church was what Valentine did. Valentine would secretly open the church and young people would come. Young women, young men. And they would marry privately and secretly under the closed doors of the church. As Saint Valentine was discovered, he was persecuted by the government. He was beaten, and ultimately he was executed because of his practice. But because of his willingness to do what he did to try to encourage godly marriage inside of couples, it led to change in the Roman Empire, and that edict was reversed, where young people could marry. So, Valentine's Day is a memorial that celebrates traditional marriage. It's that marriage that is grounded in the Bible. It's the marriage that is between one man and one woman. Wow. That makes it almost as controversial today as it was then, given the interference of government into the sanctity of marriage, and given the social changes and social expectations that have came about, popularity and people just not understanding what marriage is today. Many men and women today ask the question, why get married? It's old-fashioned, it's outdated, it's just a piece of paper. That's the argument that I hear a lot. If that's your understanding of marriage, then You've got a lot to learn. And I'm glad you're listening today. Because you have the opportunity to leave this morning with sound doctrine that can guide you and prepare you to possibly guide someone else in making proper decisions pertaining to godly marriage. So let's talk about tradition for a moment. Do you remember the play or the movie Fiddler on the Roof? It's dated. Well, if you remember the movie, you'll remember the opening scene is a man standing on the point of a very sharply pitched roof playing a fiddle. Well, the anticipation of watching that was wondering when is the guy going to fall off the roof? Because he can't stand there forever as sharply pitched as this thing is. He's got to fall. And which side is he going to tumble down? As the story continues to unfold, we get the picture of a father who has several daughters. And they're old enough to marry. And it just so happens that in this day and in this age, they practice arranged marriage. So, the father goes to a person in the community who is a matchmaker. And this person in the community, he picks a spouse. He picks a spouse for the young women. And then he goes back and he tells their father, your daughter needs to marry this man. And then the father would tell the daughter, and then her father and the young man's father, they would get together and there would be the meeting, and marriage was a business proposal at that time between families. It was all a business arrangement and a negotiation that was taking place because there were dowries and there were a lot of other things that went on at that time with marriage. But the reality of it was they were arranged by specific people inside the community. The daughters in the play or in the movie objected. They said, no. No, we're in love with someone else. For instance, one of the daughters may have been in love with the blacksmith, one in love with the baker, one in love with a school teacher, one in love with someone else. And they were saying, no, I don't want to marry this person. I want to choose my own. Their argument to their father was, why? Why do we have to do this? Why is this in place? And all the father could tell them is, it's tradition. It's tradition. And again, they ask why to their father. Why? Why is it tradition? But the father, at this point, when this why came about, all he could do is look at them with a curious look on his face. He didn't know. He did not know why it was tradition. He did not know the history or the purpose behind it. His only argument was, it's the way it's always been. And sadly, today in the church, when it comes to encouraging marriage between men and women, and the question of why is asked, that's the only reason many people in church have to offer, is because it's tradition. Because it's the way it's always been done, and when they're asked the question of why, they don't know. The church doesn't know why it's the right thing. That's what we're going to look at this morning on Valentine's Day. Why is marriage the right thing? Why is marriage the purpose of God's work in our lives? What role does it play biblically in our life? And how should we be upholding it? three things I want us to look at this morning. First, I want us to understand that marriage is part of God's creation. From verses 18 through 23, we would see as we read that the creation, we see not only the creation, but we see the creation of the animals. We see the creation of Adam, where God took a handful of dirt and he created Adam, molded him, developed him, met with him, talked with him, and then Adam was lonely. And God said that wasn't good, and we've already read that verse. Kind of give you a little picture. Think of God in the first creation, and there is Adam. And Adam is all lonely, and God starts sending parts and pieces of his creation by. God sends animals by, and Adam says, well, they're nice, and I've named them, but they're not really something that's going to solve my loneliness. God may have sent a dog by. Well, that dog can be a good friend and a good companion, but that dog still doesn't satisfy my loneliness. So God said, okay, Adam, I'm going to put you to sleep. And when you wake up, you're going to have a companion. Adam went to sleep. God took a rib, and out of that rib made Eve. When Adam awoke, Eve was there. Adam says, whoa, man, there's the name, woman. You can believe that one. Folks, God created man and woman as companions. He created man and woman to be the centerpiece of his creation. He created man and woman to come together as a husband and as a wife, to raise family, to propagate the earth. It was part of his creation plan from the very beginning. Marriage was part of God's creation. He created woman from Adam's rib for Adam's partner. Now think about this. Why did God use the rib? Why didn't God use a bone out of the foot? Why didn't God use a bone out of the head? Why the rib? The rib is a protection for the center part of the body. And in this day and age, these folks believe that the soul and the spirit dwelt within the bowels of man, which was the center organs of the body, which were the most important and the most crucial organs that everything was focused around. God created woman not to be stood on by man and not to be the head over man, but to be a partner with man. Husbands and wives were made to be partners and work together with one another and be connected from the heart, from the very soul and very spirit that they have to reach out and become one and be one. It isn't about being ahead of the other, one being in charge. There are responsibility differences. When God created Adam, he gave Adam some responsibilities. When God created Eve, he gave Eve some responsibilities. Whether you want to accept them today or not is irrelevant. When it comes time for you to stand before God in holy judgment, you will be judged according to those responsibilities, among other things. There's not going to be a negotiation. There's not going to be a plea bargain. There's not going to be any of this other thing. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is righteous in everything that he does, including your creation and my creation and the creation of marriage and what he intended it to be. But marriage is something else. If we moved on to verses 24 and 25 in chapter 2, we would see that marriage was God's first covenant. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Everybody knows, and everybody that has sat through a marriage has heard that verse. And just so we're clear on something this morning, when we read that verse, shall leave, the word leave his mother and father, it not only means move out of the house and set up your own home and your own housekeeping, but it also means that it is a time of starting a separate family. It's time of starting a family that you are responsible for, that I am responsible for, that husband and that wife are responsible and accountable for. That means that others don't raise the children. That means that others don't run the household. That means that it's your and my responsibility to be responsible for our own household. That is part of being husband and wife. That is part of the covenant that we enter into. Covenants go all through the Bible. As a matter of fact, a covenant is a legal agreement. Do you know that? A covenant is an agreement that takes place between two parties in front of witnesses. Adam and Eve were united together as husband and wife in front of God. When my wife and I were married, we were married in front of God and in front of other witnesses. If you're married this morning, when you were married in front of witnesses and in front of God as well. There were witnesses. You entered into a covenant. Now, there are some conditions to covenants. There are two types of biblical covenants. There are covenants that are made exclusively by God toward humans, but spiritual covenants that take place between you and I. Salvation is a spiritual covenant. Jesus Christ secured your salvation by dying on the cross. And you can't change that. You are called to salvation when you repent of your sin and ask Him into your heart. Then you enter into that covenant. The church, as being born again, saved people, have entered into that covenant with God through Jesus Christ. If you're unsaved this morning, you haven't entered into that covenant. Abraham had a covenant. Noah had a covenant. There were plenty of other covenants. But the first covenant that was entered into by Adam and Eve in the presence of God. Covenants is one way God uses to communicate to us. And He uses it to redeem us, and He uses them to guarantee us eternal life, because a covenant is a promise. And when covenants are entered into between two people, it is a promise that's made. And if you go back into your Bible, and if you start looking in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and some of those books there, you will see it called a vow. We enter into a vow. And when we enter into a vow, we take that seriously. And we take that vow realistically. Doesn't mean it can't be broken and it can't be taken apart, but there are consequences for doing it. There are some serious consequences for it. Well, God made a covenant with Adam. The Adamic covenant was made between God and him, and it would have everlasting life based upon obedience to God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30, and you see it touched on in verse 15 out of chapter 2, discuss that covenant. The sign of that covenant was the tree of life. And maybe you remember the rest of the story now. God told Adam, you can eat of any of the trees inside of the garden except for two. You can't eat of the garden of the tree of knowledge, and you can't eat of the tree of life. There was nothing to do but for Adam and Eve to be disobedient. They broke the covenant. And there was a penalty for breaking that covenant, and it was being ejected from the garden. And there were some other things that went with it that was transposed down through you and I today. We call it sin nature. Some call it depravity. Same thing. But the covenant that we're talking about this morning of marriage is listed as every other covenant. Marriage is ordained of God. And that's something we need to realize today. When we enter into marriage, we enter into an ordination of God, and we enter into something that God takes very seriously, and God expects us to take it seriously, and He expects us to be as committed to each other, and He expects us to be as committed to Him as He is to us. Also, do you know that marriage is between God's created man and woman? I'm going to get into this a little deeper in my final point. It's coming pretty quickly. A saved person and an unsaved person cannot enter into a godly marriage. Now that might be hard for you to wrap your heart around this morning, but a saved person and an unsaved person cannot enter into a godly marriage. The Apostle Paul touches on it and talks about it being unequally yoked. As a matter of fact, a saved person and an unsaved person can't enter into a business. A saved person and an unsaved person can't enter into any type of a partnership or any type of a union because they're unequally yoked. The saved person is being led by the Holy Spirit, and even though they may try to live a worldly life, they still can't do it because conviction of the Holy Spirit won't allow it. The unsaved person doesn't have that conviction. The unsaved person doesn't have that direction. And I'll tell you this morning, one of the biggest problems with failed marriages in the world today is the fact of a well-intending Christian, male or female, finds a person that they fall in love with, and they are convinced of themselves that, well, they're not saved, but I'll get them saved, and I'll marry them anyway, and it don't happen. And you have an unequally yoked marriage. And then the one that's lost, If they get saved, if it happens, then you have a yoked marriage and everything's fine. And I'm going to get into some scripture that's going to close the loop on that here shortly. But I want you to understand where God's Word stands with this. And the importance that it has in our society today. Society is falling apart in America because marriage is falling apart in America, because morals are falling apart in America, because everything else is falling apart in America, and we have days like Valentine's Day today where it is all based upon fantasy. Fulfilling a personal fantasy. When in reality, we should be celebrating marriage today. And do you know what? Marriage has never been revived by God. You will not find in the Bible where God has redefined marriage. From Genesis to Revelation, marriage is marriage. The conditions and stipulations still apply. Everything still applies. The yoking, equally and unequally, it still applies. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading with verse 22. You can turn if you want, but I'm going to go ahead and move into it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Oh, there's some men that really love that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And here's where a lot of men have trouble. So that he loveth his wife as he loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Marriage is not about you and your spouse. You and your spouse enter into it. Husbands and wives enter into it. Marriage is God's testimony in your personal life of his relationship with the church. Marriage is an indication, an illustration of your relationship with Jesus Christ. The church is the bride. Christ is the groom. You've heard those illustrations over and over again in the Bible. One day Christ is coming to claim his bride, the church. That's the illustration. The church is the symbol of the bride. The church is the one that's obedient to the groom. Do you see the biblical significance of marriage? It is a testimony of your spiritual relationship. That's why it has to be equally yoked. That is why it is so important spiritually. Marriage has always been and will always be a living, fleshed out example of God's relationship with man. And it'll be that way through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can't reinvent it. We can't debate it. When it comes to God's purpose of marriage, He has defined it in His Word. If marriage is established under this ordained fashion, it does not relate to our love for our spouse. However, it will develop love for our spouse. Marriage results in and is developed around a self-sacrificing love. We hear often marriage is 50-50. No, it isn't. Marriage isn't 50-50. Marriage is 100-100. Husbands give 100% to their wives, and wives give 100% to their husbands. There's nothing else. There's nothing left on the table. It is a self-sacrificing love toward one another. Just like the love of Christ for my sins and for your sins was given self-sacrificing on the cross on Golgotha's hill. His resurrection was done to secure my eternal life and your eternal life. It is the same picture of a self-sacrificing love that Christ gave for the church that God's asking husbands and wives to give to one another. The spiritual significance of marriage this morning. The spiritual impact that it has on our lives. There's a lot more in God's Word that goes on about marriage. We hear a lot talked about today about divorce and divorce in the church and second marriages and remarriages. And we got a whole lot of talking heads out there, and I'm trying to be polite because I could really, if I really told you what I thought about them, it would not be worth broadcasting later today. I'd have to do a lot of serious editing. But in reality, this morning, You can't talk about and understand anything about biblical divorce until you understand biblical marriage. You can't understand anything about remarriage, whether it being a widow or a divorcee or anything else, until you understand biblical marriage. And what I'm telling you this morning is the church has got to the point where they no longer understand biblical marriage. We have to get back to the point where we know what we're talking about and why we're talking about it, so that we can carry on an intelligent conversation with those that ask the questions. Valentine's Day is about marriage. And if you're married today and you've got a spouse that loves you and you love that husband, you love that wife today, enjoy it. Embrace them. Thank God for them. Don't worship them, because that's idolatry. But praise God in heaven for putting you together. If the two of you are saved today and you're united in holy matrimony and you're born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have a vertical connection and you have a horizontal connection, and you have got the makings of holy matrimony in your life. You have love, marriage, and godliness all wrapped up in one. You've got something to be praising God for today. Does marriage have its ups and downs? You better believe it does. Does Christianity have its ups, and downs? You better believe it does. All of those people that were persecuted and martyred in the early church, they went through a lot. The poverty of the church goes through a lot, and it's testimony of a lot. But the saving, sacrificial maneuvering of God and His grace and His mercy and how it works in the church is the same grace and mercy that will work out in the marriages that are done in a godly manner. One of the greatest things that I think I have ever seen and heard testimony given of, it's when two people were married, one saved, one not. The one that wasn't saved got right with God. There was a marriage that was on some shaky ground, and both of them were saved, and they got that marriage into an altar, and they got right with God, and they laid things out there and let God take over and let God satisfy and stabilize everything. Then it was a blessed, holy matrimony. God took over in it. When God has first place in a marriage, everything else has a place to fall into. But if you don't have the foundation of God in that marriage and the foundation of salvation in that marriage, there's nowhere for the pieces to fall when they start coming apart. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, if you have a jigsaw puzzle and you have one of these nice mats that you can roll out, and you can put that jigsaw puzzle on, you can take it and you can just dump it out on the map, and the pieces will stay right there on that map. They might move a little bit, but they're not going to move far. And then it's just a matter of smoothing them out, picking them up a few at a time, and putting them in the right places, and they stay there. Because they've got a foundation. The foundation for marriage is Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean there won't be difficulties. It doesn't mean there won't be things to overcome. But it does mean that today, February 14th, is a day that's set aside to celebrate marriage. And that's what we ought to do with it. That's what the church ought to do with it. The church ought to be celebrating marriage today, using this as a day to build up families, to build up relationships, to encourage godly relationships. And that's where I'm going to close this morning. Instead of a hymn, I'm just going to ask that every head be bowed and every eye be closed. And I'll just tell you now, the altar is open. If you want to come and do business with God, that's your prerogative this morning. You know where you stand. If you're married, this morning. You know where your marriage stands. You know where it could stand. And I just want to encourage you to pray. I want husbands to be praying for wives and wives to be praying for husbands. I want parents to be praying for children. I want children to be praying for parents. There's a reason behind marriage. And it's more than just intimacy between a man and a woman. It is spiritual intimacy between a couple and God. And that makes all the difference.